Well, good morning to our dear brothers and sisters, all of you that are here, as well as those that are coming online. And it seems like this is the way right now that we do things, but we're grateful that we have opportunities through all kinds of mechanisms to be able to share the word and to engage with each other. Our dear brother Elgin was kind enough to mention a number of things in prayer, which he skillfully presented to us. So thank you, Elgin, and thank you for mentioning Union Gospel Mission. I just want to just take a minute just to say thank you for your continual prayers and for those of you that support the mission. These are interesting days, and I was really glad to hear just a week ago that we, our frontline team, will be able to get their vaccinations and be able to have a little more protection as they engage with our people every day. We've had a very large challenge, and one of them is included is the overdose situation, which we know with opioids and all the other things have increased significantly. Pictures of Strathcona Park were on the news the other night, and fires, and all these things represent the world that you and I live in. And it may seem as though we do spend a lot of time thinking about COVID. We think about pandemic and wearing masks and having restrictions and all these things. But let me remind you that pre-COVID, before COVID came, the world wasn't in any better condition in one sense. The things that we continually focus on, hear about, many of them were here before even COVID. So it hasn't changed in terms of really what we are dealing with in this world. It's just that we have a few more things that highlight it, and we have to be a lot more wiser regarding how we respond to the way life moves on. And we do thank the Lord that in His sovereignty and His providence, He continually challenges us as His people to reach out to people. The text I want to just share from you with you from what was read for us this morning. I've talked about Palm Sunday tears. Now, one of the things I've learned about human behavior is that we tend to treat sometimes God's word in a very interesting and very systematic way. When it comes to seasonal things like Christmas, Easter, well, Thanksgiving, or anything that's kind of seasonal, we read these texts and we become very familiar with them. But sometimes we forget what we're learning to learn from them. So forgive me if I don't tear the scripture apart, this text just highlighting things like donkeys and everything else. I want you to understand that when we preach up here, we are to give a message. And hopefully if you take one thing home with you that challenges you and allows you to understand where God wants you to be in His walk with you, then I think that you've done well. And I think God has been faithful to at the time He presents it, you take home with you the truth that you need to. The Christmas story is a story we are acquainted with, and so the Easter emphasis will be next week. And then we also have today as Palm Sunday. As I was thinking about this text, I was asking myself, when was the last time I saw a parade? And being a Disney fan, I remember in Florida I saw a Disney parade. And I saw the procession. I saw the excitement of people coming together in hundreds and thousands to see a spectacle of presentation. And it creates a party atmosphere, doesn't it, when you're at a parade. And it celebrates a theme of one thing or another. And maybe that's what makes this story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem so appealing to us. See, in John chapter 12, verse 13, we also read another account. They took palm branches, went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Now, this is where we get the name Palm Sunday. It's acknowledged as the Sunday celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem 1 week before the resurrection of our Savior. And since it was Passover, there were probably 2 million people at least who would be in and around Jerusalem. Three different groups made up this large gathering of people. the visitors that would come for Passover, the local residents, those that lived there, and the religious leaders who were very concerned about the fact that Jesus was present at this celebration. The prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now the crowds were filled with anticipation. They had gathered together with some expectation of Jesus being the fulfillment of their hope. That truth hasn't changed, but they saw Jesus in a different light that sometimes we tend to do as well. You see, in him, they saw a man who would free them from their fight against the Roman Empire, who had for so long occupied and dominated their lands. Unfortunately, the people who were praising God for giving them a king had the wrong expectation of Jesus. Jesus was indeed the king they waited for so long, but he was not the sort of king that they would envision. As multitudes of people waved the palm branches, shouted for joy, they unfortunately missed the true reason for Jesus coming at this time. You see, he's not going to wear or enter as a warrior king to conquer and to reign, as they might expect. He's not coming as a conqueror or on a white horse, but he's coming as a peacemaker on a donkey's colt, and yet he is absolutely king. Now, isn't that true of us? We live in this world, we do our thing, we even do God a favor, we come to church, sing a few choruses, give courtesy to the speaker, put money in an offering plate just to keep the thing in place. But in the back of our minds, we have expectations of our Lord every day. That he will do this if we pray right, if we pray the right way, he'll do this for us if we act a certain way. And we have these expectations that we just continually throw in our back pocket. And when God meets us every day, we think that he needs to meet those expectations because of what we think he should do. And it's the same here. And you know, it's quite a test of understanding what your faith is about. It's quite a test to understand how you decide to respond to him, because he just doesn't come across the way that you think he should because of something that you got stirring in your heart. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but it also reminds me of what is our view of God. And I'm just as guilty of that as anybody else is. Yeah, I've been in ministry 40 some odd years, but still, I think God should be doing this, shouldn't I? Shouldn't he take care of the homeless right now? Is it getting so bad? Shouldn't he have deflected away from the 2-3 people we saw overdosing on our front door the other day? The girl was 20-some-odd years old, writhing in pain outside the place we're feeding people. God, how come you're not there? You see, this is Palm Sunday, and there were tears. And this morning, I want us to not remember a story. I want us to remember and to learn how we're supposed to respond, even in today, in COVID-19 days. Does that mean that God is not in business? He's in business, because he doesn't wear a mask and he's not under restrictions. And that means he expects you and I to be in business for him. It just might be that we do it differently and more creatively and not get down because we're at Zoom level or WebEx level or whatever it means. God is alive and well, and he's expecting us to today to step up. The truth is that Jesus, in this text, was headed to the cross when he came. Wow! Can you imagine what the people may have figured out eventually when they thought he was coming? They thought he was coming to take care of everything that would make our lives convenient. He has told his disciples that over and over he was coming and going to a place called the cross. But it doesn't register, does it? It doesn't compute in their heads, because that's not who we want here. That's not what we want to see happening. He heads up the mountain to Jerusalem to face the unbelievable horrors of death on a cross as God's chosen sacrifice for sin. He comes to die. He not only faces death, but he faces separation from his Father as he knows it. That's called sacrifice. That's called doing it for somebody else. It's called servanthood. But he's the only one. He's the sinless one who will take on the wrath of God for the world of sinners, to bear their punishment in order to satisfy divine law, divine righteousness, and divine wrath, opening the way for mankind's forgiveness. We have lots to learn about understanding truth in Scripture. He comes to die and then to rise, not only conquering sin, but conquering death for all who believe, and then to ascend into heaven and leaving the gates of heaven wide open for all who believe in him to follow. With disbelief and cruel intent, both Caesar and Pontius Pilate must have viewed Jesus' kingship, declaration and claim, acknowledgement that he is truly the king, as a joke. Their philosophy of leadership was built on power and politics. Sound familiar? We've seen enough of that over the last year or so, haven't we? About how people strive to declare themselves to be leaders, and yet the way they do it is nothing compared to what Jesus has done. And yet our world believes leadership is all about power and politics. There's no other way to make an impact on the world. Are you the king of the Jews? Can you imagine the contempt in Pilate's voice as he challenged the Son of God? You ragged, dusty little man. You have no weapons. You have no army. The government officials must have gotten a real kick out of Jesus, who made great claims on behalf of God. And he did it riding on a donkey. Totally backwards to what we expect, right? The soldiers who would eventually torture and crucify Jesus after he was betrayed by Judas shoved the crown of thorns on his head and ridiculed the true King of Kings as they bowed down before him in shameless disrespect. As we consider the first Palm Sunday, I just want to share with you some factors this morning that we need to identify that initiated Jesus' response to reach out to a lost world, as we as God's people need to do in response to what Jesus has done for all of us. Superstore and Walmart were places I visited this past week for a few moments. I needed some things, and I saw Easter. Easter, Easter, Easter. But I didn't see crosses. All I saw were chocolate bunnies, Easter eggs, and a whole bunch of flowers and things. Oh, okay, you know, but no crosses. Let me share with you my hope for my message, that I want to leave you just a few points as we think about Palm Sunday. So often we take this text and we put our expectations on who's going to preach today and what they're going to tell us. Same old, same old. Got to go home and think about it for a couple minutes over a meal, then tomorrow we start all over again. I want to just share with you some important things that motivated, initiated in the heart of our Lord, who then took steps to go to Calvary. First thing is this. In verse 41, we read in chapter 19 of Luke, what happened? He saw the city. He saw the city. As he approached Jerusalem, saw the city. And what did he do? Didn't do. Yeah, bring it on. Yeah. He wept. As he approached the city, Jesus had reached a spot from which he could see Jerusalem, a spectacular sight. You know, in Psalm 48, chapter 2, and verses 12 to 13, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider her ramparts, go through the palaces, her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation. He saw the city, and he wept. Secondly, though, he looked back. Jesus looked back, and he saw Israel's history. He saw how the nation had wasted its opportunities to receive blessing from God's visit to them. Instead, they would now be judged. And then Jesus also looked inwardly. He saw spiritual ignorance, blindness in the hearts of the people. The Jews did not recognize Jesus as their king. That's why they were blinded by the expectations that they had on Jesus on that Palm Sunday. The religious leaders had stolen the truth from the Word of God, substituted it with man-made traditions. They were not interested in truth. They were only concerned with protecting their own interests and their own turf. John chapter 19, verse 15 says, "But they shouted, 'Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!' 'Shall I crucify your king?' Pilate asked. 'We have no king, but who?' 'Caesar's.'" You could fill that slot in with a lot of names, couldn't you? And then Jesus also, as he saw the city, he looked around. Jesus saw religious activity that was accomplishing very little. The temple had become a place of illegal business, and the religious leaders were seeking any opportunity to kill the Lord Jesus. The city was filled with crowds, lots of action, festivity, but the hearts of the people were filled with sin and life's distractions. Jesus saw the city for what it was, not what it appeared to be. He knew the crowds were fickle, that the leaders were plotting against him, that the cheers would turn into jeers. He knew on Sunday what would happen on Friday, with the cross laying directly in his path. He knew all those things, but he went towards the city because he had an appointment in Jerusalem, which is known to me as God's calling. In 1986, the city of Vancouver hosted the World Exposition. I was there. I wasn't just visiting. I was assigned a task of recruiting 10 to 20 young people that belonged to a number of churches. And what we did was we took the opportunity, which I cannot say it was my idea, it was my pastor's idea at the time, to go and take Jesus to the exposition. I was scared stiff in doing it. I had no idea. I didn't think that even Jim Patterson would even talk to me, but he did talk to me. And we sat in his office and with his daughters, who were like the board of directors for him, and we told them that we wanted to come to serve the exposition in the name of Jesus. And I thought, whoa, this is going to be tough to sell. But Jim Patterson, as I know him to be, and his family were Christians. And he said, "Well, what do you propose to do?" And I said, "All we want to do is stand there, we'll wear our uniforms, and we'll just stand there and do what you want us to do to represent God. We will not preach at people. We will not do anything like that. We will be available and present." So for 5 months, I recruited 10 to 20 young people from the city of Vancouver right out to Abbotsford, and we stood there in shifts ministering to 4,000 people every 8 hours for 5 months. We were the only other organization, apart from the Pavilion of Promise, which was 100 Huntley Street, that were on site that were Christian. What a beautiful experience. You know why? Because I saw the world come to Vancouver. I didn't know what that meant to me at that time. Believe you me, I was quite young in my ministry, but I had the privilege of being used of God just to stand there day in and day out from May to September with 20 young men who did not know why they were there either, but we were there. And I'm not even boasting. I was blown away. What did I see? Well, let me just read for you in Romans chapter 1, because I think it's the best way to explain it to you, because I'm not that good at explaining all these other things, but let me just read for you what I saw. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with men and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men, received themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they would do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They only not continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Why did I read that text? You can say, what does that got to do with Easter, Pastor? What does that got to do with Palm Sunday? Where you were on a roll there, and all of a sudden you bring that? Because they saw the city. He saw the city, and he saw it for what it was. What do you see? What do you see that makes you want to reach out to the people that live in the city of Vancouver? Every day I see this stuff in one way, shape, or form, and I am indicted because sometimes I don't care. I don't want to be involved. But Pastor, you're a pastor. You're a Union Gospel Mission. Big deal. What do I see and what does that make me want to do for Him? Secondly, Jesus cried for the city. We read that text. Of the four Gospels that record this event, Luke is the only one that points to a strange response of Jesus. At the height of the celebration, Jesus begins to cry as he draws closer. Many who had seen him come to Jerusalem on that day and have wondered why Jesus would be crying on such a day. You're here to take care of me. You're here to save us. Yeah! And they saw the Savior crying. Jesus did cry, but he wasn't crying for himself, but for the city that was about to reject him. He saw beyond the cheering crowd. He saw beyond the mob that would soon crucify him. Jesus wept for Jerusalem because he knew that they praised God not because of who Jesus was, but because of who they wanted him to be. He cried because he knew that though they sang peace in heaven and glory in the highest, they would never experience peace on earth. He saw the terrible judgment that was coming to the nation, the city, and the temple. In AD 70, the Romans would come, and after a siege of 143 days, kill 600,000 Jews, take thousands more captive, and then destroy the city and the temple. Mark chapter 13, verse 1-2 says, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Luke chapter 19, verse 43-44 reminds us again, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming." Jesus knew of the coming destruction brought on by the political maneuvers, power plays, and corruption in which the Jews were determined to be a part of. Jerusalem's destruction would even come as the church was breaking new ground and with new life. Even though this was a fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus cried over it. Third thing is simply this. Jesus wanted peace for the city, verse 42. If you had only known on this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Wow. Wow. What a response to everybody. You don't get it. You don't see it. But you want to come here and party on. If you, even you, had only known. Quite humbling. Can you imagine what Jerusalem might have been at that time if it hadn't been in tune with God's leading? It would have been a city of blessing with the greatest potential that God could have bestowed upon her. Eternal peace was within Jerusalem's reach, but they turned it down, and instead it became a city of war and a city of grief. And ironically enough, the name Jerusalem means peace, does it not? Israel had wanted its own kind of Messiah, a Messiah of the earth who was a political deliverer. And because of this materialistic attitude, Israel had missed the emphasis of Jesus' mission to provide salvation from sin and be converted to a life of holiness and spiritual fruitfulness. Today, the world seeks this entity called peace, but the reality of such an event happening on this earth is nothing short of a miracle, because the only place where there is peace is in heaven. Due to the grace of God, man still has the opportunity to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, which would result in eternal peace. The saddest words it might have been do not have to be the bottom line of any of our lives if we accept the gift of eternal life, which only Jesus can give to you. Christ still belongs, he still longs to offer you peace. John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me finish. Jesus Christ, yes or no? No one can sit on the fence when it comes to Jesus. In spiritual matters, if you do not decide, then you have decided to say, not now. But when you say not now, it's really saying no. It's not enough to be interested in Jesus. Millions of people are interested in Jesus, who has no living relationship with them. The gospel saves only those who believe, not those who talk about believing. Being spiritually neutral is a temporary way station, not a permanent destination. No one stays there forever. Soren Kierkegaard, theologian and philosopher, has said, one either believes in him or is offended by him. The reason we do not see the truth of Jesus is not that we have not read enough books or do not have enough academic degrees. The sad truth is that we just do not have enough conviction about what we know is true. If knowledge alone could save us, the whole world would be saved by now. But knowledge without conviction leads you to an intellectual cul-de-sac. It takes courage and conviction to believe in this Jesus who has shown us the grieving heart of the Father of all who do not know him yet and those who reject him. Jesus, he wept. God still weeps. And how many of us can identify with loving someone and only wanting good things for that person, despite the feeling that that person may reject our love? That is the way God feels about us. He grieves, he mourns, and he weeps. God's heart towards everyone is the same. As in Matthew chapter 18, 14 says, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. I don't know. Maybe you were hoping me that I would speak about Easter eggs and flowers and partying on, because it's Easter next week and we're going to have another few days off to do what? I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me. Nothing perfect or reverential about me. I have learned that I'm not always understanding and seeing what I need to see. And if I see someone, sometimes I choose not to care. Sometimes I only choose to care about those that I want to care about. Not easy to care about someone who will spit at your face or threaten to beat you up because they're holding a free meal, but yet they think of you as being a hypocrite because you are a Christian. Our expectations will tell us where we're going to go. I hope this Sunday will just allow us to not focus on vaccinations and COVID and masks and PPE and face shields. Can we see beyond those to see there's people out there that are still, even before COVID existed, hurting? That's what Jesus, why he came. But if we're just going to use it as an excuse to sit around and mope about waiting for our doors to open, so that we can pile people into church and pray and keep people from people going to hell. I'm okay with that, but hey, what are we doing now? What are we doing now? Because people's lives are still not changed. And God wants you and I to be part of that journey. Let's pray. Father, you wept. Never did understand that for the longest time. And in the middle of all the hoopla and celebrations and people wanting to party, drink, and go whatever they want to do, even going to church to hang out, what are we doing in the meantime? And now we come around to another Easter. How we respond to you, Father, isn't changed by the COVID pandemic. It's changed by our heart of conviction. May we examine ourselves. May we find ourselves caring, looking, and seeing. So that, Lord, we can share the peace that's found only in you, that goes beyond all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.